Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I've been driving now for about 18 years, and in all that time, I have actually never been pulled over by an officer of the law, not even once. Now, odds are if I did get pulled over, I would make an excuse for why I was driving so poorly. In fact, one study done by the Barber Law Firm found that 51.2% of drivers will make an excuse for their driving infraction when pulled over. And most will do so within the first 15 seconds or so of that interaction. That same study found the top five excuses that people will give to the officer for their poor driving when pulled over. The number one excuse that people give for poor driving? Well, they have to go number one. The reason I was driving poorly, officer, is I gotta pee. The second most common excuse, according to this study, was, officer, I was driving poorly because I'm running late. I'm not usually like this, I promise. The number three one, and I'm not sure I believe this, but this is what the study said. Officer, I was driving poorly because there's a bee in my car. I guess that's something that happens a lot. Number four, apparently it's not just having to go number one that makes us drive poorly, but number two as well. Officer, I was driving poorly because I got a poop. I needed more middle schoolers in the crowd for that one. And number five. Officer, I was driving poorly because I'm used to reading kilometers per hour, not miles per hour. When I finally adjust from that metric system, I will be a much better driver. Way down the list with just one person giving this excuse in this study, but it was my favorite one, so I wanted to share it with you. Officer, I was driving poorly because there was a spider in my speedometer and I was chasing it with the needle. I am guessing that guy did not get off with a warning. You know that was a guy for sure. Look, we are full of excuses, aren't we? We don't need much of an excuse to give an excuse. Another study found that the average American gives six excuses for their behavior each and every day. That totals up to 2,190 excuses given on any given year. The top two excuses that we make, I'm guessing you could guess these. I'm just too tired and there's not enough time in the day. The top two things we excuse ourselves from the most, I'm guessing you could guess these as well, dieting and exercise, the very things that would make us feel well. And by the way, it's not just people today who make a lot of excuses. Go back several thousands of years to our Bible lessons that we just read through, and you will see two people who are full of excuses for not doing the very things that would make them feel well. We're going to look at those excuses, talk about what they are, and we're going to talk about how we make many of those same exact excuses and why that is just so inexcusable. Let's dig into those two stories right now. We'll start with our gospel lesson, which comes to us from John chapter 5. Sometime later, it says, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. So Jesus finds himself in Jerusalem, and he finds himself near the pool of Bethesda, which is, by the way, a very, very real place. Archaeologists uncovered it about 100 years ago. And of course, it was exactly as the Bible described it with its five colonnades, its five porches, and everything. And Jesus, as he's there, he finds himself amongst a pretty large group of people, a great number, a multitude, some translations of the Bible says. Multitude, by the way, is the same word the Bible used to describe the crowd that was gathered for the feeding of the 5,000. So you can bet that there are probably hundreds and hundreds of people surrounding this particular pool. Why were they all there? Well, they heard tell that this pool has some healing power. Apparently, if you got in the water and it was stirred up in the right way, you were healed of whatever infirmity plagued you so. Now, whenever we study the pool of Bethesda, people will always ask, well, Pastor, did this pool actually heal people? And I am here to tell you very, very, very confidently that I do not know the answer to that question. I've heard very convincing arguments both ways. Perhaps the hope of healing was very real, or maybe this was just merely a hopeful legend. Either way, it doesn't change what I hope you get out of this message, and it doesn't change what Jesus did on that particular day. On that day, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to focus on just one man in the midst of the many, the multitude, a man who had been an invalid, the Bible says, for 38 years. He had been unable to walk for 38 years. Now imagine with me for just a minute here what this man's life would have been like, unable to walk in ancient Israel for 38 years. He was probably in his 40s, maybe in his 50s. It was the only life that he had ever known. Think about it. If he needs to go somewhere, how does he get there? Gotta beg someone to carry him. If he needs food or drink, something that you need just about every day, he had to beg someone to bring it to him. And this man who had lived a very seemingly miserable life for 38 years, has Jesus come up to him and ask him a question where the answer should have been oh so obvious. Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? Now, if you have never heard this story before, how would you imagine this man would respond? I would guess he would have said something like this. Duh. Are you kidding me? What kind of question is that? Have you seen me? Have you seen the state that I am in? Obviously, I want to get made well. Why would you even ask me something like that? But he doesn't give the obvious answer, does he? Instead, he starts making excuses about why he's in the shape he's in. He says to Jesus, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. I'd be better by now if anyone cared about little old me. Everyone is just too selfish for me to be healed. Now, I've been thinking about this all week. Why did this man not just give the obvious answer of yes to Jesus' question, do you want to be made well? And I've come to a couple of conclusions. My first thought is that Jesus' question is absolutely a fair one, and this man is not sure if his answer would be yes. You see, at this point in his life, he probably totally defines himself by his disease. This is just who he is at this point, and he can't imagine any other life. His old life, it's tough. It's miserable. And even when your old life is totally miserable, it can be tough to leave it, can it? And if he gets healed, this man's life is going to be radically different. He's going to know all kinds of incredibly difficult responsibilities that he has never known before. And so maybe he's not even sure if his answer would be yes. Beyond that, and the second reason I think this man doesn't give the obvious answer, and I'm even more confident in this, is why bother? Why bother with saying yes? You see, this man sees his situation as totally impossible at this point, and he doesn't think there's anyone out there that can help him get better, and he doesn't have time to entertain that kind of wishful thinking, does he? Let's put a pin in this story. We'll come back to it, I promise. Let's look at our Old Testament lesson for just a few minutes here. A story of another man who makes all kinds of excuses for not doing the things that would make him well, a man named Naaman. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. That is a tough ending to that verse, isn't it? Naaman has everything going for him, or at least it would seem to those around him. But all of a sudden, he gets this disease, leprosy, that is absolutely incurable at that time and place. It is very contagious, so no one would want to be around you. And by the way, it would be a death sentence where parts of your body would just rot away and fall off. If you had this disease, you would probably do just about anything to get cured. And Naaman, he has this disease, and he's going to do just about anything to be cured. He hears there's a certain man in Israel, a man named Elisha, who seems to have power over diseases like his. And so he goes to him. It says Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Once again, if you had never heard a story or this story, how do you think Naaman might respond to Elisha's request? I would imagine that he would run towards the Jordan River and do a cannonball in it as fast as he possibly could, rinse and repeat 7 times. If the solution was so easy, why wouldn't he just do it? Instead, he gets all angry and starts making excuses for why he's not going to do this simple act that the man of God requested. It says Naaman went away angry and said, "Well, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I just wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. And considering that response, you could probably easily ask Naaman the same question that Jesus asked that man who had been an invalid for 38 years. "Do you want to be made well?" Sure, he says, "I'd love to get healed, but it needs to be something more spectacular. And oh, by the way, it has to be done my way and with my timing." Now, I've got some good news for you. At the end of the day, both of these men have their excuses cut through, and they do end up getting healed. But God has to cut through all kinds of excuses for them to eventually arrive at that miraculous conclusion. The man by the pool of Bethesda says, "I'd get healed, but this is just who I am at this point, and there's no changing that. I'd get healed if it were possible. My sickness, it's too bad. I'm too far gone, and there is no one out there that can deal with somebody as far gone as me." Naaman says, "Well, I'd get healed, but it has to be done on my terms. And by the way, it can't be something so simple. God needs to show up in big ways to heal someone like me." Excuses, excuses, right? And as I said at the start of this message, we make a lot of these same excuses. Except our excuses have nothing to do with the disease of the body. They have everything to do with the disease of the soul. These are some of the same excuses we make to continue living in our life of sin. "I'd stop this sin, but this is just who I am. It's my human nature, and this is just the way it's going to be. I've got a proclivity for this particular sin. It's what defines me even. I've stopped this sin, but what's the point? I'm just too far gone, and there's no one that can deal with this anyways. I'm too bad of a sinner, so I'm just going to wallow in my sins because I am unforgivable." I hear this one all the time. "I've stopped this sin, but it has to be done on my terms and when I'm ready. This is my season of life to have just a little more fun, all right? But eventually, I'm going to take God's laws and his commands a little more seriously." And how about that last one? "I'd have my sins dealt with, but it can't be as simple as the Bible says. It has to be something more challenging. I've got to do my part." But my friends, it truly is as simple as the Bible says for our sins to be dealt with. It's even simpler than what Naaman went through to get healed. Listen to how his story ends here. "Naaman's servants went to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?' So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told them, and his flesh was restored." I love that question that Naaman gets asked. "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" Naaman would have probably gone to the ends of the earth to be healed of his leprosy. And I know people who look at their life and some of the sins they have committed, and they would go to hell and back again to take back those things, to act like they had never happened and to be forgiven. But God is not asking you to do that. He's simply asking you to believe and be baptized. Why? Well, because Jesus already went to hell and back again for you. He leaves the splendors and wonders of heaven. He comes down here to earth where he goes through what we went through. He lives this perfect life, and then he dies on the cross paying the price that you owed for your sins, that I owed for my sins. And all God wants us to do in this equation to be forgiven is simply believe in that and receive the gift that he wants to give us. So he doesn't, by the way, want us to respond like Naaman responded to his healing. After Naaman is healed, and we didn't have this in our lessons today, but after he's healed, he thinks he needs to pay for his healing. He tries to give Elisha all kinds of gifts because he can't imagine there is truly no strings attached. But Elisha refuses his offer to show Naaman, and frankly us too, that God's favor, mercy, and blessings, they can't be purchased by us. But the good news is they have been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. And all God is looking for us to do is respond by believing and receiving the gift that he wants to give us. How about that second excuse up there? I'd stop this sin, but what's the point? I'm too far gone and no one can deal with this anyways. I'm just going to wallow in my sin because I am too bad and I am unforgivable. That doesn't hold water either. I have actually had people come up to me and say something along the lines of this. They say, Pastor, if you'd only known some of the things I've done, you wouldn't be so quick to talk about all that forgiveness up there. And I will always respond in a very similar manner. I'll say something like this. If you'd only known some of the things that I've done. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I think and feel about your sins. Doesn't matter what you think and feel about my sins. What matters is what God's word, which is truth, says about your sins. And it has this to say in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. In other words, even the worst of your sins has been forgiven. It's an exercise we've done in here before, but I always greatly appreciate it. I want you to take a minute and just think about the worst sin you have ever committed, the worst thing you have ever done. Not a pleasant thought, is it? And as you think about that horrible thing that you did, I want you to understand this. Realize that according to God's word that is truth and God's promises, which he never breaks, even that has been paid for and forgiven. Don't wallow in your sins thinking you are unforgivable. Christ Jesus came to forgive the worst of sins and forgive the worst of sinners. How about that top one up there? I'd stop this sin, but this is just who I am. It's my human nature, all right? If that is you, once again, that excuse doesn't hold water because the Bible says that's not who you are. It says that's who you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, because of Jesus, you have been given the ability to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Why was the man by the pool of Bethesda able to get up, pick up his mat, and walk? Because when God gives you a command, he gives you the ability to follow that command. And so, of course, this man could get up, pick up his mat, and walk because Jesus told him that he could. And God has told us that he has given us the ability to leave our life of sins, even the sins that we struggle with the most. We too can get up, pick up our mat, and walk. And that last one we haven't talked about. I'd stop this sin, but it has to be done on my terms. And when I'm ready, this is my season of life to have a little more fun or I'm going to stop this sin after just one more time, whatever it is. If that is you, that would be like the man by the pool of Bethesda getting healed, picking up his mat, and then plopping it right back down by the pool of Bethesda and hanging out there. He has been called to a much, much better life than the old life that he knew. And we have been called to something far better than the life of sin that we used to know. We have been called to pick up our mat and walk with Jesus. And by the way, as you walk with Jesus, as you pick up your Bible and spend time with him, as you pick up your hands in worship and prayer and spend time with him there, something amazing is going to happen. As Noah said, He's going to get you more and more in tune. As you spend time with Jesus, you're going to become more and more like him, and you're going to have more and more of the ability by his power and the power of the Holy Spirit to leave behind those sins that plagued you so. And by the way, as you walk with him regularly and you do inevitably give into those sins, he's going to be right there to pick you up all over again and wash and forgive you. That's what the Bible says. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, to wash us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing God we have. A God who loves us despite all of our sin, who dies for us despite all of our sin, and who cuts through all of our excuses and washes away our sins through the blood of Jesus. And my prayer for you this week is this. May you pick up your mat and walk with the God who forgave the inexcusable in you. May you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.